بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ومولانا وحبيبنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. Another advantage, of course, of doing this standing up is that if I'm going to say something controversial, I can step away from the little MP3 recorders here, mumble slightly in one corner, inshallah I take it off. I thought I'd talk a little bit about some of the puzzles of Ramadan, the mysteries. The holiest things, times, places, people are always in some interesting way veiled. Sometimes that's for our protection, because there are certain things that we uninitiated, ordinary believers can't safely look upon. Sometimes they are veiled because we do not deserve to see certain things. Sometimes too they are veiled or mysteriously hidden from us, because if we were to perceive them, we might misperceive or misunderstand. And a religion, to be a religion, has to deal with the huge paradox of how the infinite intersects with the finite. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as Al-Kabir, the infinitely great, immense, cannot be in the world. But nonetheless, there are signs of Him in the world which genuinely awaken something within us that somehow pull us up and out towards something that is not quite finite. So religion necessarily, where it supplies us with these mysterious, magical places and times, people, artifacts, rituals, is going to deal in mysteries. And it's part of the generosity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that in our religion, we don't have too many really burdensome puzzles and paradoxes. Generally, Islam is a straightforward, no-nonsense monotheism. One God, compassionate, merciful, just, who is the author of time and space, to whom we are required to turn in submission and love. That really is the whole message. But nonetheless, there are always going to be areas where the infinite and the finite intersect, where there are puzzles. And where in Islam does the infinite and the finite most conspicuously intersect? It's with the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Look at what our theologians all say about the book. Kalamullahi al-Qadim. That's a very strange thing to say about something that you can hold in your hand. Allah's ancient, uncreated word. I'm certainly not going to tax you with the details of the theology there. It's subtle, profound, complicated. But what we know is that the Qur'an is something that emerges into this world through this extraordinary, again, mystery of revelation, but that is from beyond. And it's really an infallible yardstick of the nature of the taqwa and the iman of a believer that he or she can see, as it were, beyond the page and can see something of the timeless majesty and miraculous uncreated quality of Kalamullahi al-Qadim, Allah's word. That is fundamental to the life of the believer. Experiencing the Qur'an as shifa and as rahmah, as a healing and as a mercy. And of course, there are these verses in the Qur'an that explain how it has been made more veiled and more mysterious for people who don't have that kind of basic religious sensibility. جَعَلَ عَلَى قُلُوبِ الَّذِينَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْآخِرَةِ أَكِنَّةً أَنْ يَفْقَهُوهُ وَفِي آذَانِهِمْ وَقْرًا. We have placed veils over the hearts of those who don't believe in the other world, lest they should understand it, and there is a barrier over their ears. So mystery pulls in the people of pure hearts and open understanding, and can also push away people of hard hearts. Now this book, comes about and comes to us. This mysterious drop of the infinite comes into this very finite world of four points of the compass, three dimensions, and cause and effect, and the ticking of the clocks into this very finite, circumscribed world, through a process and through a place, and necessarily those also shrouded in mystery. We know that in the Qur'an, as we read it, there is clearly a doctrine of revelation that's connected somehow with the month of Ramadan, and particularly connected with the Laylatul Qadr. إِنَّا أَنزَلْنَاهُ فِي لَيْلَةِ الْقَدْرِ. We sent it down, we revealed it on the night of power. And then in one of those wonderful Quranic moments, وَمَا أَدْرَاكُ مَا لَيْلَةُ الْقَدْرِ. What is the night of power? We're told about the holiness of it, but we're not really told what it is. Neither are we told when it is, exactly. Now there's different views amongst the ulama, and many of you will be familiar with them. Is it the 27th night? Is it one of the odd number nights, the last 10 days of Ramadan? Is it any night in Ramadan? Does it move around? Is it always the same night every Ramadan? Is it some other time of the year? You'll find good authorities to support any or all of those positions. But nonetheless, we know that it's associated in a probabilistic way with Ramadan and towards the end of Ramadan. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has somehow made it mysterious. And there are explanations for why that should be the case. And the most familiar explanation is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hides things in other things. There's a famous report. I don't think anybody knows who or where it comes from, but it's certainly at least 1,000 years old, which says, Allah has hidden five things in five other things. أَضْمَرَ خَمْسًا بِخَمْسًا. He has hidden his ridwan, his good pleasure, in acts of obedience to him. In other words, continue to obey him, to submit lovingly to his commandments, and then you will come across those particular actions in which his good pleasure happens to have been placed. You don't know which prayer it is exactly. You don't know which Ramadan is going to be the big one for you. You don't know which of the various hajjis that you make is going to be the real spiritual breakthrough, or the one that really, in the unseen world, atones for something really bad you did. That's known to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's in the value. But it's there somewhere. It's like those old children's games, Hangman or Battleship, or those where you have to kind of guess where exactly the battleship is hiding. Is it this square or is it that square? You don't know, but it's there somewhere. So that's the first of them. And then the khabar, the report goes on. And he has hidden his anger in the sins, in the ma'asi, in the acts of disobedience to him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, out of his mercy, doesn't call us to account for every single bad thing that we do. If that were the case, then there'd be really no hope. But out there, amongst the various bad things that exist, and the bad things that we do, and that we can do, that we choose to do, there are acts and moments and intentions that genuinely do bring about his anger, his ghadab, in those situations. So that's the second of them. And then it goes on and says, and he has hidden as-salat al-wusta fil salawat. He has hidden the middle prayer amongst the prayers. That refers to the fact that the ulama never really agreed on which is the middle prayer. It's in the Quran that the Salat al-Wusta is to be established. Salat al-Wusta, Hukuku Lillahi, Fahmatin, establish the prayer and the middle prayer and stand submissively before God. But which is the middle prayer? Well, some will say, well, if Maghrib is the first prayer of the day, because the Muslim day starts at sunset, then it should be Fajr. Others will say, no, if you start with Fajr, then it should be Asr. Others will say, well, Zuhr is the middle of the day, so it must be Zuhr, and so on. And you'll find, again, just as with the argument over Laylatul Qadr, different arguments amongst the ulama, so it could be any of them. All of those views are correct, because there's serious mujtahid and scholars that take all of those views. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, while praising this particular prayer, hasn't told us which one it is. And then the khabar goes on, and it says, And he has hidden his awliya, his friends, amongst mankind. That's an important principle. You never know when you meet somebody, even if you get to know them well, exactly what their spiritual understanding is. Sometimes, depending on your own understanding, you can intuit certain things. But you can never really be sure. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the judge. We are not the judges. We can necessarily, automatically judge certain things as good or bad. People lie, we think it's a bad thing. If somebody does an act of charity, we attribute that to goodness. But the actual human agents of those things are a deep mystery. Something has been veiled and concealed from us. We don't know who are the great ones who attend the Hajj. Who are the Abdal, who we are told come to the Hajj every year, and through whose dua the Hajj of everybody else is accepted. We don't know that the Afa ibn Abbas, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to his angels, "Unzuru ila ibadi ja'uni shu'fan ubran ba'in." Look at my slaves on the day of Arafat. They have come to me with wild, dusty hair, disheveled, thirsty. I bear witness أني قد غفرت لهم, that I have forgiven them. That doesn't mean that all of them are worthy of forgiveness. Can't be the case. If you go to Arafat, you see that there are some people who are watching television. And if you look carefully, you see actually they're watching the Hajj on television in their tent, and you wonder what exactly is going on in their heads, but that's what they're doing. And some people go around the Kaaba and they're chatting on their mobiles and saying, yeah, we're on the third shelter today now and it's really hot, and how is auntie, and give them my salams. That happens. We're human beings. Not everybody's Hajj is equivalent in the inward, even if most people are getting it right outwardly. So who are the people whose hearts are really on the Hajj? We don't know. You look at the crowd, everybody looks the same. But there are some hearts that are lit up. And that's something that's concealed. And so it is amongst humanity. We never know who are the awliya. And often, we are told, it's some of the more unexpected people. It's not necessarily the big shots. It's not necessarily the people who are conspicuous in their ibadah. It can be simple-hearted people. أَكْثَرَ أَحْلِ الْجَنَّةِ الْغُلْحِ. Remember that rather alarming hadith. The majority of the people of paradise are simple folk, not sophisticated, not intellectuals, not great scholars, not all of that, men with turbans, just simple folk. Khalid ibn Hajjaj follow the religion of old women. Why? Because that's where you get not the theological hair splitting, but the real deep piety, the real taqwa, the real belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the real submission and goodness. So that's the fourth of these five things. And then the khabar goes on and it says, as you probably guessed, and he has hidden Laylatul Qadr amongst the nights. And it's for the same reason. Because to the extent that we don't know when it is, we will be humble and we will be looking for it all the time. If you are told, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put a badge on the chest of everybody who is a saint, then what would your opinion be of every other Muslim or every other human being? But he hasn't done that. The opportunity is there to engage in husna zan, to give everybody the benefit of the doubt, and to assume that everybody else is probably almost certainly better than myself. That's a basic religious ethic. Laylatul Qadr similarly has been made obscure so that we can look for it. Because if you think about, again, the psychology of us human beings, if we knew it was always going to be the 27th of Ramadan or whatever, then we would say, well, that's khayrun min alfi shahr, is better than 1,000 months. That must mean praying 2 rak'ahs of the Hajj that night is better than, and you calculate it and you calculate it and you think, well, that means I don't need to do quite so much for the rest of the year. Or I can do this really bad thing now because I know when Laylatul Qadr will be, and I can do an Umrah or something on Laylatul Qadr and then I'm certain to be alright. It would have quite a profound and actually damaging practical impact on the piety of Muslims, and a very strange impact on the way we see the Muslim calendar and Muslim year. If we knew exactly when Laylatul Qadr was going to be, it would really be a considerable loss, I think. But the Laylatul Qadr, as I said, to get back to my story, is connected somehow with the revelation of the word. And how can that be? How can something that is from the unimaginable other world actually come to be in this world, and particularly something that we can hold and touch and read and write and memorize, commit to memory, know by heart? Well, first let's talk about the place, and then we'll talk about time. The place is actually clear but unclear. نَزَّلَهُ عَلَىٰ قَلْبِكَ, he says subhanahu wa ta'ala, he revealed it to your heart. He revealed it to your heart. And the heart is what? The heart is not this, as the ulama say, pine-shaped lump of flesh in the chest. It is the place, quote-unquote, within us, where the ruh dwells. And what is the ruh? Even the Qur'an will not tell us. وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْرُوحِ قُلِ الْرُوحُ مِنْ أَمْرِ رَبِّي وَمَا أُوتِيتُم مِنَ الْعِلْمِ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. Another of those apparently frustrating verses. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the omniscient, knows everything, should tell us, but no. They ask you about the spirit. That's what it says. The spirit, the ruh, the breath that is within us, but beyond. Say, this is what the Prophet has to tell the questioners, it is from the command of my Lord, and of knowledge you've been given just a little bit. That's all we're told. But probably it's all that we could be told, because here we're dealing with the essence, the heart, if you like, of the mystery. There's something within us, the ruh, and the ruh is related to an Arabic root that means the breath. It's the breath of the compassionate, of the unseen, of the maker, that is somehow within us. And at that point, language really starts to crack and break under the weight of what's being said, and so it shouldn't be said. It can't be said. Language, after all, is just part of space and time, it's part of the created order, and it really has limits. It can't catch certain things in its net. So that's why this verse is so elusive, allusive. It kind of doesn't want to express it, because actually that would be beyond our capacity to understand, beyond the capacity of language to convey, because it's to do with the nature of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the verse nonetheless does tell us something, if there for a reason, which is that it is from the command of your Lord, or some ulama will translate it as the affair of the business of your Lord. Ambiguity in the Arabic word amr, which means command or command vow. But it's something divine, a spark or something that is within us. And it reposes in this qalb. And that is where the Quran comes from. And not on any old qalb, but on the qalb of Sayyidul Wara Ali Sulaiman, the Prophet's heart, the one that was cleansed, remember when he was 6 or 7 years old, taken out of his chest, the amazement of his playmates, washed by the angels, and placed back in again, so that it could become the receptacle precisely of that mysterious word. It's, if you like, an annunciation. The vessel has to be pure. There's a parallel there, which is not invalid. But the mystery remains. The book has come down upon his heart. And from that point, he then recites it. But what about the when? Well, read the books of Sirah, or any old history book, and it will say the Qur'an didn't come as one DHL package from on high, suddenly arriving. It came over 22, 23 years, munajjama in this. And what then is the connection with Ramadan? Why is Ramadan shahr al-Qur'an, the month of the Qur'an? Well, there's basically two positions amongst the ulama. They're not necessarily at odds with each other. Those are the positions of Ibn Abbas and of Ash-Sha'bi. Ibn Abbas, of course, a very famous Sahabi. one of the great experts on the Quran, and he said that if you want to reconcile two great Quranic texts, there seem to be intention here. There's a mystery that they're both indicating, but there seem to be intention. Firstly, Inna anzalnahu fi laylatil qadr, we sent it down in the night of power. And secondly, a verse like وَقُرْآنًا فَرَقْنَاهُ لِتَقْرَأَهُ عَلَى النَّاسِ عَلَى مُفْ, a Qur'an which we differentiated, divided up, so that you could recite it to people gradually. Is it Laylatul Qadr, all at once, or is it coming in bits and pieces? How do you reconcile those two? And he says, well, the Qur'an comes from the Lawh al-Mahfuz, preserved tablet, that unimaginable higher degree that isn't really defined precisely in the books of Aqeelah, because it's, again, it's really beyond the reach of systematic theology and formal human language. It comes down from there to Bayt al-Izza, the lower degree of, quote-unquote, the heavens, in the Laylatul Qadr. And then it is, as it were, piecemeal revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as Ibn Abbas says, nujuman nujuman. It's an interesting phrase that is used for the piecemeal revelation of the Quran. Nujum, of course, in Arabic means stars. Usually the tanjim is translated as piecemeal. But literally, it really means as stars. It's the astral descent. Stars, almost like meteors, are coming down the lower heaven. That's the imaginative image that's at work here. And that takes place over the 23 years of the seerah from the Iqra, the first revelation. And Ibn Abbas closes his defense of this interpretation by invoking another Qur'anic verse. And if you look it up in the tafsirs, in the bigger tafsirs, you will see that this is an acceptable meaning for the Mufassirun, for the interpreters. فَلَا أُقْسِمُ بِمَوَاقِعِ النُّجُومِ وَإِنَّهُ لَقَسَمٌ لَوْ تَعْلَمُونَ عَظِيمٌ إِنَّهُ لَقُرْآنٌ كَرِيمٌ فِي كِتَابٍ مَكْنُونٌ لَا يَمَسُّهُ إِلَّا الْمُطَهَّرُونَ تَنْزِيلٌ مِنْ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. It's in Surah Al-Waqi'ah, and it means, "No, I swear by the falling places of the stars, or by the setting places of the stars." Mawaqi'ah, literally the place where the stars are falling. Truly it is a noble Qur'an, but I swear by the falling of the stars. And that is, were you only to know, a tremendous oath. Qasamun azim, if you only knew. It is a noble, generous Qur'an in a hidden book. Again, the element of mystery is there in the text itself. Touched only by the purified as a revelation literally ascending down from the Lord of the Worlds. And Ibn Abbas says that the Muwaqqi' al-Nujum here is specifically referring to this process of the Tanjim, progressive revelation of the text, although the Jumla, the complete revelation of the text from the Lawh al-Mahfuz took place in the Laylatul Qadr. So that's actually the preferred view amongst the ulama. The view of the Sha'bi, which is also a recognized interpretation, holds that in Ramadan, each year, on the Laylatul Qadr, the whole text was given to the Prophet and then certain verses were, as it were, preserved for him, and others were then withdrawn or veiled again. يَمْحُ اللَّهُ مَا يَشَاءُ وَيُخْفِتْ وَعِنْدَهُ أُمُّ الْكِتَابِ. Another of these enigmatic Qur'anic verses about the Qur'an. He erases what he wills and establishes what he wills, and the mother of the book remains with him. That's Imam al-Shafi's view. Imam al-Shafi, of course, the Imam of the Tabi'in in southern Iraq. Not a Sahabi, but a very major reputable authority as well. People are getting tired there. There's plenty of empty seats here if you'd like to filter forward. No problem. So you have those views about the time. When does it come? Does it come jumlatan wahida, all at once, one fell swoop? Or does it come progressively? And it seems to be in a complex kind of way both. But again, what's clear, despite all of the mysteries, is that it is particularly associated with the month of Ramadan. Al-Qadr al-Jilani, radiallahu anhu, used to say a lot about Ramadan. And he connected it particularly with the Qur'an in an interpretation he gives of the name Ramadan itself. And he says that the essence of Ramadan is to be found in the letters of which it's composed. That Ramadan begins with what? Ra, Ridwanullah. It's the way to God's pleasure. His good pleasure, that he's being satisfied with you. Radiallahu anhum wa radu anhum. That's the maqam of the sa'im, the one who enters paradise by the gate of Ar-Rayyan, which is just for the sa'imun, just for the fasters. The sa'im bi farhatan, farhatun 'inda fitri, wa farhatun 'inda liqa'i rabbi, which is a well-known hadith. The one who fasts shall have two joys, one when he breaks his fast, the other when he meets his Lord. That is the Ridwan, Ridwanullah, which is, in this beautiful interpretation, the meaning of the Harf al-Ra at the beginning of the name of the Mawlid. And then Mim, Mahabbatullah, God's love. Qawmun yuhibbunahu wa yuhibbunahu wa yuhibbuhum. A people who love him and whom he loves. This again is a reciprocal thing, just as he is pleased with them, they're pleased with him. Radiallahu anhum wa radu an. Also the mahabba is reciprocal. You can't have a situation where a slave loves the Lord without the Lord loving the slave, and vice versa. That's the meaning of the hadith and nawafil. That لَا يَزَالُ يَتَقَرَّبُ إِلَيَّ بِالنَّوَافِلِ حَتَّى أُحِبَّهُ. He continues drawing near to me with optional acts of devotion until I love him. That's a high maqam. Maqam of mahabba is a very high degree. And there's no doubt that the practice of fasting and the one who fasts is belonging to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's abandoned his food and his drink. He actually فَصَّمُوا لِي وَأَنَا أَجْزِي بِهِ. Fasting is mine, and I reward for it. This is the degree of mahabba. And then Dhad, what could this stand for? And Abu Qadr al-Jilani says it's Dhamanullah, Allah's surety or his guarantee. This is a guarantee that the one who genuinely fasts with Iman, with ihtisab, calculating his spiritual worth, will enter paradise by the Bab of Rayyan, by the gate of Rayyan, means something like quenching, final quenching of every need, of every lack, of every inadequacy which we experience in this world, will finally be healed in the next world. That is the guarantee of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the alif, Ramadan, stands for Ulfatullah, intimacy. And these are actually progressive from the Ridwan onwards, on and on. The Ulfa is a high degree, very high degree, actually, to be intimate on terms of, as it were, friendship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ulfa. And then, final degree, Nur is, of course, Nurullah, light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ibn Qadr al-Jilani, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, insists that Ramadan is a journey and it takes us from outward things to inward things. At the beginning of the month, we are preoccupied with just the mechanics of it, the irksome disruption to our routine, the outrage that the lower self feels when its little treats are snatched away from it. Like little babies, feeling sorry for ourselves, feeling that we have achieved something splendid at the end of the day. Then as we progress through the month, we find different sort of experience. we find a new type of equilibrium. The days go by and we have adjusted physiologically, we also adjust spiritually, and we get into the habit of not reaching out for stuff, of forgetting that there is a coaching in the corridor, of not even thinking about being distracted from our religious or worldly duties by some other little treat. A real state of tajrid or detachment. And that is the state through which we pass in the second part of Ramadan, as we move through the degrees of Mahabba and Ulfa. And then finally, there's some connection between the Laylatul Qadr and the principle of light. We're drawn to stars that descend. Nur Allah, the light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is about his essence, about his nature, which is what the Blessed Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw the Laylatul Mi'raj. The heart did not deny what it saw. He sees it. Aisha said, radiallahu anha, he saw light. It's one of his names. Lord, Nur al-Samawati wa al-Ard. One of the most exalted, abstract of all of his names. It's Nur. That's the end of the name, the end of Ramadan. And that's really what Abdul Qadir, in his beautiful, simple teaching way, is trying to interest us in. Moving from the outer form of the fast and preoccupation with the body's needs towards a consideration of our real situation of dependence on the Khaliq, the Creator, the Razak, the Provider. And then as we move through stages of Tawakkul, finally to some sort of experience. We all know that Laylatul Qadr is the most spiritual night of the year. That's connected to the revelation of the Qur'an, when some kind of gate was opened, which is infinite and infinite, and this uncreated book somehow came. Something was opened. There was a fath, opening, a genuine chink through which some uncreated life poured. And that's the time that we have to search for. At the Hadra, we look for it. Because if we can indeed engage in real ibadah rather than just going through the motions, but real ibadah, if our heart as well as our foreheads are prostrated at that time, that hidden time, and it turns out that we've hit the jackpot, that is indeed the time that is better than every shahr, which we know is a lifetime, it's about 80 or so years, then, mashallah, what khanima, what beauty is that? We've really been given something that's more precious than dunya wa ma fiha, than the world and what it contains. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us a deeper understanding and respect for the month of Ramadan, and to internalize the meaning of the fast, and to move us from the outward to the inward aspects of Ramadan, so that we may be people who walk in the light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this world, and inshallah in the next. Jazakumullahu khairan. Assalamu alaikum.